Now we continue with our sermons in Paul's epistle to the Ephesians, turning again this morning to chapter 5. And the words that we come to especially this morning are the words in verse 9 and verse 10, but reading again in verse 1 down to verse 14. Ephesians chapter 5, reading together the first 14 verses, but especially verses 9 and 10. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not be once named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, for whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore, he saith, awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. Amen. Last week in our sermons in Ephesians, we finished off with that particular piece of exhortation at the end of verse 8 of this chapter, where the Apostle Paul exhorts the Ephesian believers to walk as children of light. It's that great contrast, of course, between darkness and light and darkness, that the Apostle Paul is working with in this particular part of his epistle to the Ephesians. And in our words for last week, you may remember, we saw how Paul gave that straightforward call in the gospel not to be partakers in those sins of sexual immorality or sexual impurity that he has been speaking about in the former part of the epistle. Now, it is those particular sins, or those particular kinds of sins, you remember, that the Apostle Paul, by the Holy Spirit of God, has been presenting to his readers in the preceding verses of this chapter 5. You remember, of course, how he concluded that particular listing of those sins with those two powerful words of warning and caution in verses 5 and 6. For this ye know, he tells them, that no whoremonger, nor unclean person, nor covetous man who is an idolater, hath any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you, he says, with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. And no wonder then, in the light of that caution and that warning, Paul then goes on to give that straightforward call in the gospel, as we say, in that verse 7 that we began with last time. Be not ye therefore, he says, on account of that, be not ye therefore partakers with them. And of course, as we said, the implication is quite clear. Don't be partakers with them in their deeds, in case you end up partakers with them in their destruction. Don't run with them in the same course of sin, in case you fall with them in the same course of ruin. Does that mean that believers, true born-again believers in our Lord Jesus Christ, can be lost? Assuredly no. And assuredly no. But does it mean that believers in our Lord Jesus Christ and true believers in our Lord Jesus Christ need to be constantly warned? Assuredly yes. And that's the pattern throughout the whole of the Word of God. And again, that dear word from old Matthew Henry, you remember that the best of men need to be warned about the worst of sins. And so Paul, working with that principle, presses home, drives home that warning and that caution to these Ephesian believers. Be not ye therefore partakers with them, he says. And then his reminding them what they were at one point in their life, what they had now become by the grace of God, and of course how they ought to endeavour to be what they had now become. For ye were sometimes darkness, he reminds them in verse 8, but now are ye light in the Lord, therefore walk as children of light. And as I say then, it was that exhortation to walk as children of light that we finished off with last time. Now, in the words that we come to this morning, we could really look on the words as a continuation of that exhortation to walk as children of light. And in verse 9, Paul is reminding the Ephesian believers, and of course reminding us all, that they are to express the light as they walk as children of light. And then in verse 10, he is reminding them that they are to employ the light as they walk as children of light. That they are to express it, that they are to employ it, now that they have been made light in the Lord, to walk as children of light. First of all then, that they are to express the light as they walk as children of light. That's exactly what Paul is telling them in that verse 9 of the chapter, when he reminds them that the fruit of the Spirit, or literally, the fruit of the light, he says, is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. The fruit of the Spirit, as we have it in our Bibles there, but literally indeed, the fruit of the light. And of course, that stands to reason. The Holy Spirit of God, of course, is the Spirit of light and truth. And when the Apostle Paul says that you have been made children of light to walk as children of light, then that walking as children of light is to result in bearing the fruit of light into which you have been called, the substance of which indeed you have been made. It's a very straightforward word that the Apostle Paul is led to bring us again. You remember that word from John's Gospel that we referred to in the passing last week. This then is the message, he says, which we have heard of him, and declare unto you that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Why did John say that? Well, you remember, because there were people going about in John's day called the Gnostics, the people who had gnosis, the people who had all knowledge, and they had super knowledge. And in fact, they said, all that you need is super knowledge with regards to spiritual things. And as long as you've got super knowledge, then it doesn't really matter much how you actually live your actual life from day to day. The all-important thing is to have this mystical kind of knowledge of things spiritual, and how that knowledge outworks itself in your life, well, that doesn't really matter. That's irrelevant to the great thing of having knowledge itself. But of course, John will have none of that at all. This then is the message, he says, which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. Indeed, light means knowledge. It means knowledge as opposed to ignorance and all of these other things. But light in the Word of God, my friends, also means holiness and righteousness and everything else. And of course, this is the point in the whole volume of the Word of God, that the two things are inseparable. So that in fact, we cannot have the true light of the Word of God and not walk right, unless, of course, as it says, we hold the truth in unrighteousness. What will that avail us? What will it avail us if we hold the truth of unrighteousness? As the Savior says, if the light that be in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? But in the Word of God, my friends, the light of the truth, of the knowledge of spiritual things indeed, and the light of the morality and the righteousness and the holiness and the conscientiousness of life, and all of these things, they absolutely dovetail and they go together, and they're what God has joined together, and no one may put asunder. And so when Paul speaks of the light, then he naturally looks for the fruit of the light in the lives of those who profess to have been made light in the Lord to walk as children of light. Be ye not therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, he says, but now ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light, because the fruit of the light is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. If you say you have the light, then that light bears fruit. And he lists some of the fruit of that light, of course, as righteousness, goodness, and truth. Now, we don't have to spend, I'm sure, a great deal of time with regards to those words that the Apostle Paul is speaking there. That goodness, righteousness, truth, all of those other things. The fruit of the Spirit, the fruit of the light, as I say, is simply this particular part of God's word's way of saying that we have to live consistently. We have to live, indeed, as becomes the profession that we make, that the Lord has saved our souls and brought us from darkness into his light. And you get it throughout the word of God. You remember that famous Galatians passage. Now, the works of the flesh, it says, are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, all of these things. But on the other hand, he says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, and all of those other things. And the implication is always clear. If we make a Christian profession, my friends, then that Christian profession must issue in the performance of things that are good, righteous, truthful, like love, joy, peace, long-suffering, all of those other things. And not only are we called to receive the light, we are called to bear the light. The light goes before us, the light shines within us, says the Word of God. And indeed, the light shines from within us out to the surrounding place where the Lord has placed us. Now, that's no airy-fairy notion of the Christian life and the Christian existence. And you see, I think sometimes that even the people of God can become accustomed with that idea that walking in the light and bearing the light of God in the world has something to do with those sort of stained glass window impressions of saints that you have, you know, with the halo of light round their head and their feet a few inches from the ground, ascending up. That's not what it's like. That's a handy kind of interpretation of what it's like. Because, of course, those people, well, then they must have been so different from us, with their halos round their head and the light shining through them, multicolored, and their feet lifted and wafting off the ground. If that's what it is to be a saint, well, it would be very difficult for me to be a saint. My friend, saintliness in the Word of God isn't like that. Saintliness in the Word of God, and I've said it so often, the impression of the saints in the Acts of the Apostles there, as they absolutely stand firm in the midst of this world. Indeed, they're not off the world, but as long as God in his grace and mercy and purpose leaves them in this world, then how they conduct themselves in it indeed, as standing firm in the midst of all things. And when you take all of those individual beams of the light, if you like, that Paul speaks about there, righteousness and truth and goodness and all the rest, my friends, and all of those other things in other places, they're simply the outworkings of our Christian life wherever God has set us in the midst of this world. You see, what do all of those things stand for, even these three things that Paul mentions here? Well, under goodness, under the term goodness, you comprehend things like this: kindness, kindness, readiness, benevolence, friendliness, amiability. Is it a good thing to be a sour-faced Christian? No, it is not. Nor is it bearing the fruit of the light that a Christian professes to have within their soul. And don't get carried away that goodness is something that floats about there in the ethereal air that we can never achieve to. Goodness simply means all of those things: kindness, readiness to help, benevolence, friendliness, amiability. All of those things, my friends, that belong to our life as we live our life right here in the midst of this world. Under righteousness, comprehend uprightness, integrity, fidelity, conscientiousness, dependability. What's a Christian like? Somebody that can say one thing and do the other thing? Not at all. A Christian is dependable and a Christian has integrity. And all of these things, my friends, we take in a cluster and we put them under that biblical terminology of righteousness. And under truth, comprehend truthfulness. How can we have the truth of the gospel in our souls and not be truthful? You remember the previous exhortation: lay aside lying and speak every man truth with his neighbor, and honesty and accuracy and straightforwardness. That means that Christians don't dabble in double talk. They mean what they say, and they say what they mean with love and with all of those other things. But my friends, when we break down the terms of the Word of God, don't you see, then it moves us away from the stained glass image and it puts us right into the arena of life where we're to live our life and bear the fruit of the light that has brought us to life in Jesus Christ our Lord. And it's straightforward enough what the Apostle Paul says. You were sometimes darkness, he says. Now by the grace of God, ye are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. How do you walk as children of light? In all goodness and righteousness and truth. And as you do that, then you're bearing the light where the Lord has called you. And my friends, that's not to be super saints. These Ephesians weren't super saints. None of the Christians that any of the epistles in the Word of God is written to were super saints. And it's simply that straightforward Christian calling that we're continuously exhorted to throughout the Word of God. You remember that principle: all things written for our admonition. Paul quotes all of those Old Testament passages, you remember, for the Corinthians. And he says, now, brethren, those things of old were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the earth are come. And so with us, that principle hasn't died. In fact, that principle has been enhanced with us. Because not only have we the behavior and the illustrations and the history and all of those things from the Old Testament, but from the New Testament as well. We've got more, my friends, even than those New Testament saints in the days of the New Testament ever had. And the whole volume of that word is completely straightforward, that we are to walk and bear the fruit of the light that God has given to us. Let me just conclude this bit with a tremendously tender word that our Lord Jesus Christ gave. And sometimes, and you'll know this to be true, when we can't be hewn asunder by a straightforward axe out of the Word of God, very often, one of those very tender words from the Savior can do it, no less challenging on account of its tenderness. But how can get through to us? And the Savior, of course, is speaking. He's been holding forth now for 3 years in his ministry towards the Jewish nation. And they're rejecting him and despising him. And the days are soon going to come when he's going to move into the upper room in John chapter 13. And he's beginning to speak to his church. And the ministry to the church really begins in earnest. But it hasn't yet come. And he's still, though there are only days or hours left, he's still pressing men and women, my friends, to see the truth that he will have them to know. And he spoke to those people and he said, then said Jesus unto them, yet a little while is the light with you. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. For he that walketh in darkness knoweth not whither he goeth. While ye have light, believe in the light, that ye may be the children of light. You take that. Our Savior has only, as I say, at most days, it can be computated in hours before his death, before his suffering, before the judgment hall of Pilate, before Caiaphas's judgment hall, before the scourging, before the cross, before the rejection, before all of these things. And my friends, had the Savior taken up and spoken only about his own sufferings, no one really could have blamed him, but no. Right to the end, you see, he's urging men and women to be that thing which is to the good of their souls. And he says, yet a little while is the light with you. Indeed, a little while, 2 days at most. Walk while ye have the light, lest darkness come upon you. And that word spoken directly to those people those many years ago, of course, still holds good to any of us. If you're unconverted, my friend, and you're still in the way that you've heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, then let me tell you this assuredly. It's only a little while that you'll hear it when all's said and done. What is life anyway, even if you take the longest span of it? It's like a weaver's shuttle, says the psalmist. It's like a tale that is told. It's like a vapor that appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk as children of light. And with regards to those who name the name of the Lord, the principle isn't diminished with us, my friends. The Lord hasn't saved our souls and taken us away to heaven. The Lord has left us here, and left us here for a purpose, to fulfill his will, to walk indeed in the light and to bear the fruit of the light in our lives, in those things like goodness and righteousness and truth and love and joy and peace and all of these other things. And that word comes unto home to our hearts too. Yet a little while is the light with you, and walk as children of light. You see what Paul's going to take up in the next wee section of his epistle in chapter 5 of Ephesians, verse 15. After he finishes all this talk about the light and the darkness, see then that you walk circumspectly, he says, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Yet a little while is the light with you. Walk as children of light, lest the darkness overtake you. And it becomes us all, my friends, to look to be found doing those things that the Lord would have us to do, and walking in that way that the Lord would have us to walk before the darkness comes. And so Paul indeed reminds these people, if they are children of light, light in the Lord, walking as children of light, then they are to express that light in their lives as they walk as children of light. Now in verse 10, you remember what it was we said that Paul is reminding the Ephesians and us all off there, and it's that they are to employ the light as they walk as children of light. Now verse 7 again, be not ye therefore partakers with them, for ye were sometimes darkness, but now ye light in the Lord, walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Proving what is acceptable unto the Lord, or testing. Putting to the test what is acceptable unto the Lord. And you see, it's one thing to say, yes, we're to walk as children of light. How can we prove to ourselves, how can we put it to the test, that we really are walking in the light as Christ is in the light, and therefore walking as children of light? Well, my friends, it's by coming constantly to the light. And the light, of course, in the Word of God is the Word of God, and the Word of God alone. And the Apostle Paul, of course, by the Spirit of God, my friends, he's pressing his Ephesian readers up to that one source of light. The thing that gave them light in the first place was the Word of light by the Spirit of God. And the thing that will take them on walking in the light and showing them that they are indeed walking in the light is that same light of that same Word of God that brought them to the light in the first place. So Paul is saying, in fact, come to the light, come to the scriptures, come to the word of truth, that you might know that you're walking as children of light, that you might prove your walk and test your walk, that it is the walk in light. Now, having made that assertion, some scriptures that indeed establish that truth, and our Lord Jesus Christ again, speaking to that man, that ruler of the Jews, Nicodemus, that came to him by night, you remember, very significantly. And of course, he went away with a good deal of the light of day in his heart. However, he came by night. Now, our Lord is speaking very sobering words about his reception and his rejection in this world. And so he says, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. And then he sets out the two basic differences between those that are believers, those that are his, and those who are not. He says, for everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest, that they are wrought in God. What's the characteristic of a non-believer? They will not face up to the Word of God. They will not face up to the Scriptures. In fact, they've said, well, I've got my own notions of what sin is and what sin isn't, and who God is and who God isn't, and how to get to heaven and how not to get to heaven, or how to escape hell. I've got my own notions about that, and on those notions I stand. Don't take me to the Bible. Don't bother me with facts my mind's made up. That's a person who walks in darkness, says the Lord. They, in fact, love their sin. And they will not come to the light of God's word to have their sin, their deeds reproved. And that's what characterizes them. What characterizes a child of God? But, says the Lord, he that doeth truth cometh to the light, in order that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God. Three key words that the Savior uses there. Doeth, cometh, manifest. How do you know a believer in the first place? He does the word of God. As James says, he's not only a hearer of God's word, he's a doer of God's word. But then to make sure constantly that he is doing God's word, what does he do? He comes to the word of God. The Lord speaks there in a continuous sense. He keeps on coming to the word of God. Back and back and back he comes to the word of God. For what purpose? In order that his deeds may be made manifest, revealed, illuminated to his heart and his mind, that they are wrought in God, that they are the works of God. In other words, a Christian, my friends, born of the Spirit of God and having the light of the gospel of God's truth in his heart, he doesn't stop there. No, no, says the Word of God, the very characteristic of a person who has been born by the light of God in his heart is that he keeps coming back, back, back to the Word of God to see that the path that he's walking in is the path that God has illuminated out of his Word for him to walk in. Absolutely basic, my friends. Absolutely basic. Listen to this kind of word. Again from Paul, when he's writing to the Romans, and he's exhorting them, you remember, about presenting their bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God. And he says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove, test, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. How do I know God's will? How do I know that I am walking in God's will and doing God's will? And I'm speaking now in that whole general Christian fashion. How do I know that? Only in one way. And that's by coming to that one exclusive, unique source in all this world that tells me God's will. to the Word of God alone, and to the Word of God constantly and continuously. You see, the blight of our day, my friends, in the churches is very basically this. There's no Bible. There's no Bible. There's 1,001 notions about what is right and what is wrong, but there may as well be no light to come to, for all the coming to the light that's exercised in the midst of many of the professed evangelical churches in our day. And it's pragmatism that's the curse. Well, it's good for us. It seems to work. Therefore, it must be God's will. Whoever said so? That's why we've ended up with the neo-filthy approach to things in our day. Where next, my friends, in evangelism? Where next? And you see what it is? There's no coming to the light to see what is approved of God and what is not approved of God. Doesn't matter whether it works or not. That's a total irrelevancy to the people of God. It's what God says. If you want the Old Testament scripture, ye shall not do that which is right in your own eyes. And the New Testament rendering of that, don't be wise in your own conceits, says the Word of God. And there is only one place for the people of God to come, my friends, and that is to the light. And let me tell you this, so we're seeing the process in our day of things getting blacker and blacker within the thinking of the church. Why? Because there's another principle at work in the Word of God. That is, when we shut off light, then we go back in our thinking and back in our steps. You know that parable or that parabolic saying that our Lord gave about the lamp and putting a bushel over the light and over the lamp and all the rest of it? And some people, of course, and this is typical of our thinking today, they say, oh, that's your talent. If you can sing a solo or pluck a guitar, then you must do it. You mustn't put a bushel over the light. And it's looked upon as something to do with talents. It's got nothing to do with talents in the wide world. And here's what it says. Take heed, therefore, says the Lord, after he has spoken about putting a bushel over the light and all the rest, take heed, therefore, how you hear. How you hear. For whosoever hath, to him shall be given. And whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken, even that which he seemeth or thought to have. And here's the principle, my friends. Once we're brought to the light of God's Word, if we, by the grace of God, keep on coming to God's Word and the light of God's Word, we'll get more light. If we black out anything from God's Word because it doesn't suit us, we'll go into darkness and there'll be taken from the church or the individual that which they thought they had. And that's why the church gets darker and darker and blacker and more confused and grayer in her thinking. Because she will not come to the light that her deeds might be made manifest, whether or not they are wrought in God. God save us in this place from it, or even the least notion of it in our day. Another tremendously telling word, and I said the New Testament and the Old Testament, and that tremendous book of Proverbs, my friends, and surely, in all the words of God, what a book it is for all of our hearts. Now listen. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Now that's not a human thing. Solomon is assuming that a godly mother, and what a godly mother will inculcate in her children and speak to her children, will be the things of God. What a challenge. Forsake not the law of thy mother. Now he says, bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. And this lovely word. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. When thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life. How do I get life? Spiritual life and spiritual light. By coming to the lamp and by coming to the light, albeit they very often reprove me. Because by nature, my friends, I'm bound to turn into the wrong path. Therefore, I always have to come to the lamp to show me the right path. And getting back into the right path isn't always easy. Or hardly is ever easy. But still, with all those reproofs, he says, are the way of life. You know, it's a great source of assurance to come to the Word of God, even when it reproves us and turns us back. So great, because the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And he's the Spirit of light, of course. And that's how the witness is born. As we come to the Word of God and we're enabled by the Spirit of God to say, yes, by the grace of God, I believe that. I believe that. It's a very humbling example, but again, our Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll find this in the life and the ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ, that he had always those tremendous words of assurance spoken to his own heart as he stepped, as it were, from one shaft of light to the other in all that revealed will of God that God had given concerning him. You remember, I come delight to do thy will, O my God. In the volume of the book it is written of me. Christ came to follow everything that was written concerning him in the Word of God. Shall we not do the same? And so when he sets out, as it were, on those initial steps of his ministry, and he bows and he goes under the waters, you remember, in Jordan, and he comes up to go to be tempted by the devil in the wilderness and begin his course, then the voice speaks out of heaven and says, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. And when he takes the cross on himself there in John chapter 12 again, when the Greeks come to him, and he says, now shall the Son of Man be glorified. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. And the voice comes out of heaven and assures him, I have glorified it and will yet glorify it. And in the transfiguration, when he stands on the mountain and he speaks with Moses and Elijah concerning his exodus, his offering himself as the Passover lamb to deliver the people of God out of their bondage. Then the voice comes out of heaven and says, this is my beloved Son. Every step, my friends, that our Savior himself takes in the way that God has for him, he gets that assurance of God to his heart that he is well-pleasing in the eyes of his God. We can't have any comfort apart from the Word of God, can we? Can we then? It's a false comfort. A false comfort. You see, we live our lives, our Christian lives, my friends, if you like, in a kind of series of signposts. Now, that's the case. You don't get converted and suddenly you've got a whole body of divinity within you in a week. Of course you don't. My friends, we live in that kind of way. But you see, sometimes people can start off at a certain signpost, but because they don't check the other signposts as they go along the road, although they start off on the right road, they end up on an entirely different road. You go out the town there and you'll pick up a signpost which says Perth, and you hurtle on, my friends, and you'll end up in Aberdeen. You have to check as you go along. And so with the Word of God. And my friends, we step out and the Word of God points us in a certain direction, but always back to the Word of God to see where the Word of God will lead us and have us to know. You remember old Mr. Spurgeon? You remember when he began to give his testimony of how the Lord saved his soul? He says, at first, he was on the right road, on the road to salvation. He says, but I thought I was doing it all myself. Until he read into the Word of God more, he picked up more signposts. And he said, then I discovered those great truths that God did burn into my heart as with a hot iron. That it was God that had decided for Charles Haddon Spurgeon. And then there come all those utterances about the old truth that Calvin preached, that Augustine preached, that Paul preached, is the truth that I must preach today or else be false to my conscience and my God. He only grew, my friends, as he moved from place to place. And when we stop up that progress, not only do we stop, we go back. We go right off the road altogether. And we're called to prove our walk, whether or not indeed it is in the light. And the only way that we prove whether or not our walk is in the light is by coming to the light, constantly testing our walk in the light. And that's the whole volume of the Word of God, the whole emphasis of the Word of God. Time and time and time again, Paul and Timothy joined together for that same thing for the Colossian Christians. They've heard the gospel. Amen, says Paul. We're glad that you've received the light of the glorious gospel into your heart. We've heard from Tychicus, your minister, that you're going on and all those things. Amen. We bless God for that. And then he says, for this cause, we also, Timothy and I, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of God, the knowledge of his will, in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. You see that circular thing? He says, you've received the light of the knowledge. Now he says, we're praying, he says, that you might receive more light. In order that as you receive more light, then you might walk more worthy. And as you walk more worthy, then you'll receive more light. That's what he's saying. Walking in all pleasing, he says, unto the Lord, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power. And the word of God has given indeed a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And my friends, let's not say that as though it's some empty, vain word. Is it so? Then be determined in this. If it is God's lamp and God's light for the believer and for the church of Christ, we cannot take one step unless that lamp and that light is leading us. May God give us grace indeed, having received the light, to walk in the light as Christ is in the light, proving what is that acceptable will of God, proving what is acceptable unto him, testing what we do by the light of God's word to see if it is God's word indeed. A great need in our day, and God give us grace and a right spirit to seek it out and to perform.